Matthew chapter number 18. It's good to be in the Lord's house this evening, and certainly appreciative for what the Lord hath done. But at Matthew chapter number 18, we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Just read two verses to start with this evening. Matthew 18, 21. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Help us now as we open your word together. I pray that you'd help us, encourage us, convict us, whatever it is that we need, that we would look to you and your word would do a work in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The latter part of Matthew chapter number 18, or from the middle of the chapter on down to the end, kind of deals with how to deal with issues even in a church, in a church group. And he first establishes or talks about the church in Matthew 16. And so here in Matthew 18, he revisits the church and he talks about dealing with issues. At the beginning of the chapter is a illustration of why you might have to deal with issues. Look at chapter 18 and verse number 1. This is a little dynamic amongst the disciples that is on display at various times. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You had this group of followers, these close followers of Jesus, and they would, it seems like more than once, get into these little debates that of who's going to be the greatest. And, of course, why would they think like that? Well, because they were people. You see certain portrayals of the disciples, the apostles, the inner circle, if you will, in art or in things that were done in the Renaissance or whatever. And you might see, little halos around their heads, and you might see it and see portrayals of them in a way that would make us think that they were almost, deity. They weren't quite human, and maybe they weren't God, but they weren't quite human. Listen, folks, these guys, they were men. They were flesh and blood. Now, they were chosen by God for a specific task, but they were men, and they had interpersonal struggles. And this one kind of crept up from time to time. Who's going to be the greatest? Luke chapter 9, verse 46, about this issue comes up, and it says, "And that there arose a reasoning among them when it came about this." And you read it, and you get the idea. They weren't just having a scholarly debate about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It was a presentation of resumes one to another about why they thought they should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's another instance in Matthew chapter number 20 where the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the Bible says she came to Jesus. And she asked Jesus, she said, "Can you let each of my sons in your kingdom, one sit on your right hand and the other sit on your left hand?" Now, aren't you glad for mothers? These guys, I know every indication is they were adults, but I mean, you can just almost, it almost feels like somebody in junior high and their mom going to the basketball coach in front of the whole team and saying, "Doesn't he deserve more playing time? He deserves more playing time." And you can almost imagine them standing in the background going, "Oh, mom, please stop. Just stop." Well, the reaction to that was about the other 10 disciples was that they were moved with indignation against these two men. They're going, "Hey, what are you doing putting your mom up to going and trying to get you a special place in the kingdom of God?" Moms, dads, and all, it's a good lesson to let our kids kind of stand on their own two feet a little bit, I think. That's hard to do. I know. I've got kids, and it's hard to do. But it's a goal to strive to, at least, to let them stand on their own two feet and accomplish things on their own. And so you see that illustration right here in Matthew 18. You realize there were struggles even amongst the disciples. And if there were struggles amongst the disciples, there's always going to be struggles amongst people. They walked with the Lord. And so Jesus tells them in chapter 18 how to deal with issues in the church amongst the brethren. And so here's the pattern in verse 15. It starts, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So the first step, there's a series of steps here. He said, if your brother trespasses against you, that word trespass means to miss the mark, or even to sin. It means all of those things. And so if in your relationship with a brother, they miss the mark, they don't do the right thing, they don't handle it the right way, there's a process. He said, first, you go to them as an individual. Don't talk about it everywhere. Don't go into the Sunday school class and start issuing very special prayer objects for your brother and sister. You know, if he lived today, you know, don't vent about it on the internet. You know, taking veiled shots and I don't know that anybody here does this. I'm just saying, you know, taking veiled shots at people on the internet doesn't accomplish anything. So don't do that. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go to them personally, one-on-one, brother to brother, sister to sister. Go to them and talk to them about it and let them know about it. You know, there's great wisdom in all of this. I mean, have you ever done anything and you didn't even realize that you did something? I mean, there's times, I've said this before, you know, when it's your job to speak in front of people on a regular basis, there's a certain fear that comes along with that, because you know that just because of the volume of words, something isn't going to come out right. And you worry, boy, what if I say something and somebody, you know, I didn't even know I said it, and somebody takes it the wrong way. Well, that happens. You know, that first step would eliminate all that. You know, I thought that, you know, you did this to me the other day, and it really, you know, it bothered. Oh, wow, I didn't even realize that. I'm sorry. It hurt your feelings. Or, you know what, you only saw a little piece of it. Here, let me tell you what the rest of the story was, and it can provide great clarification. There's great wisdom in that. As brothers and sisters in Christ, that should be the first step when an offense comes. When a brother or a sister misses the mark, when there is something, even a sin that takes place, instead of making it a public issue, the first step is to be that we go to them one-on-one and let them know, you know, and I think the idea, and it's always going to be more effective if it's done with humility and done with grace and done in a dignified way so as not to embarrass or to humiliate. When we do that, that can go a long way to solving a lot of problems before they go any further. Amen. He says, all right, if that doesn't work, then you go to the second step. And the second step is you bring one or two more with you. In verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. And I think it makes all sorts of sense to make sure that you get somebody who has some godly sense about them to do that. Now, this too is a very wise step. You ever been worked up about something? I mean, just, please don't say amen or raise your hand and volunteer. Just think for a minute. Been worked up about something and thought, you know, boy, they've wronged me. And boy, you know, I am just, you know, we get in a way about it. Maybe talk to them and you don't see it quite eye to eye. And like, all right, I'm going to go. And you go to a godly person. And you say, let me tell you what happened. And you're not going to believe what happened. I mean, you know, I can't believe this would even happen. So let me tell you. And the prayer, all right, well, tell me. And you tell them. And there's just this blank stare in return going, what's the big deal? You know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we need another brother or sister in Christ to let us know, hey, calm down. It'll be okay. You know, things will be fine. But he said, take them and go, and if you need to, take that person and then go and sit down with the person and go there. Now, if it's a grievance that cannot be resolved in that way, the third step is to go to the church. He said, take it to the church. And there's various ways that that could be done. You could talk to deacons or whatever, but that there's various things that that could mean. But I don't think the goal is to ever get to that point. The idea wasn't, all right, so-and-so wronged me. It's kind of like getting to the Supreme Court. I'm going to go through this, but we're going to hammer this out in front of everybody. That's not the goal. The goal is to deal with it in small ways, to deal with it in measured ways. Well, as the disciples are listening to this, something seems to click in Peter's mind. There really is a very insightful question in the context of what he is being taught here by Jesus. It comes together that, hey, there's a trait, a virtue, if you will, here that would make all of this work very well. As a matter of fact, it's necessary in this for it to come together and right and work right, for this whole process to work as the Lord is explaining it. There is something that is necessary for it, and it is forgiveness. Peter, he wasn't a dumb man. He understood, you know what? There's times, he's probably listening to this going, you know what, there's times where, you know, if I'm wronged, that if I'll just be willing to forgive the person, I might not even have to go to step one. You know, it's not the end of the world. It's not changing anybody's life. It's nothing, you know, it's not, you know, some sin against God or whatever. It's just something in our interpersonal relationship that I felt like went over the line, but you know what? I could forgive them and never even have to say anything to them. But then if I have to go to them and they apologize, the Bible uses the word in other passages talking about this concept, if they repent, then you know what? It's up to me at that point to forgive them. If I go to them, they repent or apologize and I don't forgive them, then really nothing is resolved, so forgiveness is necessary. If I go with another brother and they see the error of their ways and they repent or they apologize or they try to make it right, it's up to me to forgive. And Peter is thinking through this and going, this works if the one offended party is willing to forgive. And so he asks the question. That's the first thought I want to look at in this passage, is Peter's question about forgiveness. He goes to the Lord and he is thinking, and he asks the Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? He asked him, and his question acknowledges the reality of strife, even between a brethren. He says here, if he sin against me. Jesus in verse number 11 said, if thy brother trespass against thee. It's the same idea. The words mean the same thing. Peter is, this all thought is in Peter's mind here. Hey, okay, Lord, if I, you know, forgiveness is going to be key to this process, but how many times do I have to forgive? Seven times? That would make, I mean, hey, that would send me, well within the law here. Is that what I am supposed to do? Because after all, we know Peter probably experienced some personal strife. When you read through this, you think about, I like to think about the people, because they're people. I can identify with that. And I'm sitting here going, all right, Peter's asking this question. The Lord in His wisdom assembled this scripture in a way that chapter 18, verse 1 is talking about them debating who's the greatest or who will be the greatest. And I wonder if Peter is in the back of his mind going, Lord, do you understand how often James and John's mom is running her mouth about them being sitting on your right side hand and on your left hand and Thomas, I mean, that guy's always talking about wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How many times am I going to have to forgive these people for thinking like this? You just wonder what's going through his mind. Something's going through his mind here. And in his question, he acknowledges the reality that, you know what, sometimes there is a need for forgiveness. And you know, that's just true. You know, you can get along. I mean, you're family. You can get along, love them. I mean, love each other, have a great existence and a great life. But you know, for your family to be in harmony, there's going to come a time where somebody's going to have to forgive somebody else. In a church family, it'd be in the greatest church in the world. Say, all right, this is great. You know, we love one another. We harmonize together and serving the Lord and all that. And you know what? Something's going to happen somewhere where you got to forgive somebody. It's inevitable that it will happen.
Right.
So his question here acknowledges that inevitability. But his question also reveals the short-sightedness of his flesh. He asks, how many times do I have to forgive? He completely seems to overlook the fact that he will likely also need a brother to forgive him at some point. In our flesh, isn't that how it works? We always care more about what happened to us than we do about what we did to somebody else. He doesn't ask here, all right, Lord, how many times should somebody forgive me? He goes, how many times do I have to forgive somebody else? Now, I love the Bible that the Lord includes these very transparent thoughts from what we would classify as very good people, because we see ourselves in them, do we not? What concerns me most? I think about this a lot, is we end up doing a lot of projects around here, one of my goals in life is not to hurt Brother Petrie, because we're working together. And the soccer field out there, we were working on that. This was about a year and a half ago or whenever it was. I think it was last spring. We were working out there getting rocks out of the soccer field. Now, I mean, that thing produces rocks, so we've had to go through, get rocks out. And we're going through, and there was a rock, and I was holding the shovel, and he was trying to get something around it. And I moved the shovel in a ill-advised way, and I hit his thumb. And he reacted and pulled out. You know that hurt him a lot more than it hurt me. I in the flesh, I would probably rather hit his thumb with a hammer than mine. And you would too. And I mean, that's how we are. We think more about just in our flesh, more about self-preservation than we do what we do to other people. And that's seen right here. And that's something we've got to guard against. You know, that right there will solve a lot of problems for us when we realize, you know what, all right, I may have been wronged, but how many times have I wronged somebody else and they have forgiven me? You know, kids, you grow up, you have kids of your own. Remember, your parents dealt with you at one point when you were a child. You know, husbands and wives. I'm always having to forget. Listen, how many times they had to forgive you for something? None of us are perfect. All of us fall short. His question reveals that. Peter's question also reveals a weakness in human logic. How humans view forgiveness, and it's this. You know, surely we do not have to continually forgive, right? I mean, surely not. There's got to be a limit somewhere. I mean, after all, I mean, we can only take so much, right? That's how we think. We can only handle so much. That would open us up to being some sort of pushover. I don't want to be somebody's doormat where, you know, they say, I'm sorry, and I just say, I forgive you, and move on. I mean, that doesn't make sense, does it? It certainly doesn't make sense in the world, does it? You see it more and more all around us. There's just very little forgiveness in the world around us. Why? Because it's all about me. It's all about, man, how much do I have to forgive? People would rather hang on to anger and the damage that caused than to ever forgive somebody and be considered a pushover. Peter reveals these things in his question. And this question, he in some way represents how we all have reacted, if we're honest, how we all have reacted when we've been wronged. Second thing I want you to notice is Jesus' goal in forgiveness. Jesus' His response to Peter is consistent, as you would expect, with his whole teaching here in this passage and the whole Bible teaching on this issue. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And this, of course, I don't think he's in any way here advocating for having a tally sheet and go, all right, one, you've got 489 more. That's not the idea. The idea is a perpetuity of it, a continuation of it. And why would Jesus think that? What's his goal in all this? He just told him about how to deal with offenses. You go to the person, you bring someone else, and then to the church and all that. What's his goal in all that? What's his goal in forgiveness? It's this, it's restoration. He says, look, Luke chapter 17, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. When Jesus is talking about his pattern here of how to deal with things, going to the person, taking someone out, when he's talking about that pattern, the goal isn't to get to the point where you're kicking people out of church. Now, nobody's here is like this, and thankfully this does not represent the majority of Christians that I've been around. But I have known a few people in life that believe that, like Baptists, have three ordinances. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and excommunication. You know, we baptize people, we have the Lord's Supper, and we kick people out of church. Amen. You know, you know, if you're not having a, down south they call it a churchin'. You know, if you're not churching somebody every now and then, you're doing it wrong. That's not really the biblical goal is restoration. It's always hold your finger here and just look at Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter number 6. I'll give you a minute to get there. I think it's great to look at this verse and see it. But in Galatians chapter number 6, in verse number 1, Galatians 6:1, he says, brethren, now remember that word, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He said, brethren, in Matthew chapter 18, from verse 15, where he talks about, you know, discipline, and all the way to the end of that chapter, he uses the word brother three times when he's talking about this. In Galatians chapter number 6, he says, brethren, you know, our bond in Christ is a very special bond. It makes us, you know, you hear this here, but a lot, but used to, and where I grew up, you heard it all the time. It was, you know, people referred to each other as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. That was a very common way culturally even to refer to people that were saved. And it refers to our very special bond in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a comforting thing for many people. There's a lot of people, they don't have any family in this world. Or they don't have any family in this world that understands them in church around their brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a very special bond there. And it's as if he's appealing to that familial relationship here when he teaches us this idea that we are, our goal should always be to restore one another. When a parent in a home has to discipline a child, what's the goal? To drive that child away or to restore them to fellowship? It's, of course, to restore them to fellowship. He says in Galatians chapter number 6, when a brother's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. You know, the ones who are spiritual are the ones who've learned the lesson of Matthew 18. I think they've learned to forgive. They've learned that with repentance comes the duty as a brother to forgive and to accept back in. Now, I'm not talking in any way. We can look at 1 Corinthians 5. I'm not talking in any way about condoning sin, overlooking sin, or things like that. I'm talking about when we've been wronged and someone is willing to admit that they were in the wrong, the Bible says we are to forgive. Amen. Jesus' goal is restoration. Have them restored in fellowship. Have them restored in church. have them restored in our relationships one with another. From verse, as I said, the word brother is used three times. In Matthew chapter number 5, I'll read this to you in verse 23. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother," there it is again, "hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." That's in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking, of course, it's what he's talking about, exactly the church, but the concept there is, listen, take care of things with your brother before you try to serve me or honor me in any way. You know what grieves the Lord? When brothers and sisters in Christ are at odds one with another. Said it before, I'll say it many times more. In the New Testament, there is a premium put on unity amongst God's people and God's churches. In other words, amongst Central Baptist Church, God desires us to be together, to be unified, to not have a breach between one another. And that happens and that is maintained. And I think there is great unity here, but that is maintained as we are willing to forgive one another when wronged. The third thing we see in this passage, our example of forgiveness. So we've seen Peter's question and Jesus' desire. Now our example of forgiveness, verses 23 through 35, tells a story. It tells a story about that illustrates the foundation from which Jesus can call upon us to forgive. A servant, verse 24, owed a tremendous sum. He said, when he had begun to reckon, he was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, an astronomical amount. And this man did not have the ability to declare bankruptcy or to have any sort of court protection against his debt. He owed it, and according to their law, and the law in this situation, the one that he owed the debt to had the ability to extract that in any way necessary, even if it meant imprisoning him and tormenting him to receive it, or imprisoning him. Well, out of compassion, look at what happens. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant, this is who he owed the money to, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. I mean, it was just, he just wrote it. I said, it's forgiven. Well, then the servant left. I mean, it was very quick. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him. So the servant who was just absolved of his debt, he had another peer, if you will, that came to him and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And this man owed just a small amount compared to what the first servant owed. And instead of showing the mercy that had been shown to him, he has this man thrown into prison over just a little bit of money. Well, the word gets back to the Lord, as he's called here. He finds out about it. He reenacts the debt that this first servant owed. And the Lord tells us this to illustrate to us the concept that his call to us to forgive is based on the fact that we have been forgiven a greater sum.
Amen.
You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody else ever does to any one of us. For us to forgive them is not greater than what the Lord did to forgive us.
Amen.
And it's based on that his appeal here is to forgive. It's based on that as he's reminding Peter here that, listen, Peter, here's the idea. If you want forgiveness, you should exhibit forgiveness. He's not advocating a work salvation. We know, of course, when you study a parable, I always teach that you look for the main truth in the parable. You don't go through and build doctrine out of it, and you don't dissect it and wonder what each little twitch and movement means. The point is this, that you are to forgive who have been forgiven. He says it this way, very familiar verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter number 4. I'll read it to you. Many of you can probably quote it. Verse number 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He says, be kind one to another. Many teachers have resolved disputes amongst the little ones with this verse. Parents to little ones. Youth workers to teens. Sometimes, though, we need to be reminded of it, right? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, kindness is not overlooking what is wrong. Kindness is being willing to forgive when wronged. And we forgive, why? He says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We forgive because of the pattern of forgiveness that was shown to us when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Amen. You know, it's hard. You got to admit, it would be hard for somebody to truly forgive that doesn't first understand that forgiveness. There might be somebody here listening tonight or over the internet listening, and you have a hard time with anger towards others in your heart. Friend, listen, you resolving that begins first with you accepting the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you accept His forgiveness and by faith call on Him, you realize that the debt that was paid for your forgiveness is far exceeds anything that you will ever ask to be forgive anyone else. That's how our sin is in relation to who God is. So we forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, as believers, He even takes it a step further. In Luke chapter number 6 and verse 35, He says, but love ye... Now, we've been talking about brothers. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, He says, but love ye your enemies. So He takes it a step further even. And do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. The word kindness, Ephesians chapter 4, He talks about there. God's kindness. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, even. And so, the extent of our forgiveness and our personal relationship is not doesn't just stop at even our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it extends even to a lost and a dying world around us. You know, it's a powerful testimony when a believer can do what the Bible says about when a believer can turn the other cheek in this world around us and can show forgiveness to a lost and a dying world. We say, you know, you're the only Bible that some people read. You might be the only forgiveness that some people ever see. Right. Maybe your willingness to forgive will point them to the one who is able to forgive completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes even that far as to say, love your enemies. You know, I preached in the word of the Lord. I felt directed me this evening. You know, forgiveness is a powerful thing. Amen. Forgiveness is powerful in that it can help to absolve another. But it's also powerful because it can absolve the one who needs to forgive. You would go around life being tormented, being bound by needing to forgive someone else. I knew people that went to church every week that were upset about something that had happened 30 years ago from another brother or sister in Christ, and they never got over it, and they lived a tormented existence, if you will, as a result of it. Right. You know, when we forgive, we're not just releasing the other person, but we're allowing the Lord to release us and us to live in freedom. We're not going around wondering about, oh boy, I wonder when they're going to get theirs. I wonder if they'll ever realize how bad they hurt me or how bad that... No, He said, listen, forgive. That's what makes it all work. That's what's necessary to keep unity, is for somebody being willing to forgive even when wronged. After all, even for God, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Let's pray. Dear Lord,